It's lovely to be here again. I always love coming to Chester. It's really good. I always find that when I sing here, I lose my voice. So I'm already at a disadvantage before I begin. But yeah, it's really good to be here. I really want to share with you something I just feel the Lord's put on my heart. I said to Matt at the beginning, either it will be great revelation and people will really catch something special, or you'll just think that was the most obvious thing. You know, how did that literally one of the obvious sermons I've ever heard in my life. I am going to attempt something which all preachers should not do, which is to cover significant portions of Scripture in one go. Normally, the sensible thing to do is to pick a nice little passage of Scripture and unpack that bit by bit. So if you have your Bibles, it would be great if you could get them out this morning. I would appreciate that. If you have your phone, this is also an excuse to check Instagram whilst pretending to read the Bible. And we're going to be in Matthew 16, and we're going to attempt to go Matthew chapter 16 of Matthew chapter 17, would you believe? But I think the reason that I want to do that is because I really believe that there's a flow that happens in this chapter, and Matthew, the gospel writer, is seeking to make a point. He's seeking to elaborate something, and you know, sometimes in Scripture what you get individual stories that are incredibly powerful in and of themselves, and that's great, and that's brilliant, and actually there's so much. And sometimes that's the best way to look at it. But sometimes it's nice to stand back a bit and see kind of this weaving point that the writer is trying to make to us through Scripture. And I think really that's the point that I want to make. And really, the message I have this morning is really simple. Is it cut out, Johnny? Is that suddenly cut out or has it gone back in again? The message is really simple. We need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. And what we're going to see in this passage or through this section is really increasing revelation of who Jesus is being revealed. And really that should be our heart and our approach as Christians is, Lord, I want to see more of you. And I want to see more of you. And I want to see more of you. And as we really see Jesus, it really does genuinely transform us. It transforms our faith. It transforms the way we see the world. It transforms the way we see ourselves. It transforms the way we pray for people. Because when you really see Jesus, when you really see him in the spirit revelation that God brings, it changes stuff. And that's really what I want us to see. And so hopefully we can see this through Scripture this morning. So we're going to start Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. I don't mind. That's what I want you to open your Bibles. Because I won't necessarily read every single verse, because I, you know, tried to be good. How long was I meant to be? 20 minutes. As if that's ever going to happen. So I want us to start really, I'll pick a mix. And so it says here, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test him, and asked to show them a sign from heaven. So this is the first thing we see in verse 1. The Pharisees basically say, show us who you are. And that's this theme that's going to follow through. Who is Jesus? And so you see the Pharisees and Sadducees saying, I've come to test him and I'm asked to see a sign. So they're saying to Jesus, if you are really anybody of real significance, real importance, you're going to show us and you're going to do a sign to show us. But their starting point, their attitude, essentially is unbelief. They don't really believe Jesus at all. Demanding is a sign. And so Jesus says, he gives an example about basically red sky at night. What's the phrase? Red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. Is that correct? I'm a boy, so yeah. It just doesn't matter. And Jesus says to them, but no sign's going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. So they were, come on, Jesus, show us who you are. But really, so many people approach Jesus and they basically say, I don't really believe you, Jesus. So if you do a sign for me, if you show me something significant, then I'll really believe you. No. No, you won't. Because they'd already seen, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had already seen Jesus perform lots of miracles, healings, and doing miraculous things. And so really, cutting in and out, isn't it?
Sorry. That's what you wanted.
This
Just say that. Oh. The tech here is significantly more pro than at my church, that's for sure. And so we have to, if we're going to see who Jesus is, we cannot start from a position of unbelief. If you're basically saying, Jesus, prove yourself to me, Jesus, you're not going to see more of Jesus. Our faith isn't built on a sign. Our faith is built on Jesus. And so we need to see more of him. So that's the starting point. So you see these guys, they come and say, all right, Jesus, who are you? And then what happens is, in verse 5, we have this little story about the disciples getting into the boat. And so they get into the boat, and bear in mind, just before this, and again in context, there's been the healing of the 5,000, the healing of the 4,000, and they get into the boat, and they suddenly realize, oh, no one went to Co-op before we got in the boat. Nobody went and got any food. And so they suddenly realized they didn't have any bread. And Jesus, as Jesus liked to do, gave them this kind of, he said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. And you can see them panicking, and they're all having this conversation like, well, it was your job, Peter, and that was your job, John. I thought you were going, Andrew. And they're discussing it. What does this mean? And Jesus says to them, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? I read, by the way, from the ESV. If you read something different, it'll probably say something similar. But it says, do you not... let me paraphrase it into South East London, which is where I come from. Don't you get it yet? You're not getting it. Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered there? How is it you failed to understand that I didn't speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When we read scripture, often we can read it on multiple levels. And so, in a sense, Jesus is doing two things here. The first thing that Jesus is doing is he's kind of trying to teach them to beware of the Pharisees. But equally, he's also making a point, and I think we see it in this phrase, do you not perceive? They just seen Jesus do immense miracles. Incredible. Feeding 5,000 people with a couple of loaves. Sorry, a few, how many loaves was it? I forget now. Two, was it? 5 feet, I can't remember now. Actually, that's my Sunday school just education just failing me there. But they just seen, and Jesus really, and the problem is, they didn't yet really understand who Jesus was. Because if they'd really understood who he was, they would have got it. And so this story is almost working on two levels. They still, the disciples are in the boat, and they still don't really know who Jesus is. And it's interesting, when you start to see these stories stacked up against each other, you start to see the point that Matthew the writer is starting to make. We need to see and understand who Jesus is. And the disciples at this point, they just didn't understand it. And I want to say this as we come on to the next section, which is really about where Jesus asks, who do you say I am? There are so many people, I believe, who are Christians who do not yet really know Jesus. And what I mean by that, don't mishear me, right? Just think about the disciples. They had had revelation of his power. They had literally just seen him do incredible miracles, right? They had seen him heal. They had seen him save. They did all kinds of amazing things. There was no doubt in their minds that Jesus was powerful. They'd seen in this very story, they'd seen his provision. He had provided for them. Quite miraculously, they had seen his protection. They'd known that he was going to watch over them and take care of them. They'd actually also been in his presence. And yet they still didn't really understand who he was. They didn't get it. They didn't see who he really was. And this is the point that Matthew's trying to build to as we get to the next section. And I want to say this, and this is my prayer for us, as you as a church, for me, for my church, is Lord, we need to see you as you really are. Because sometimes you can say, yeah, Lord, I know you provide for me. I know you do powerful things. I know I've even felt your presence, but you don't really yet know who Jesus really is. Is that making any sense? Because this made a lot of sense to me when I was preparing it. And you see, the thing is, so often we know what Jesus does, but we don't really know who he is. And that is what the Lord Jesus is trying to always bring us into, an awareness of who he really is. You can't simply know him by just being aware of what he does. There has to be something more. And so we come to this really famous passage, which I'm sure many of you will know. And it's all following on the next verse, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And so again, he's probing them. The Pharisees wanted to know, "Who are you?" And he wasn't going to tell them because he didn't really believe him anyway. And then they got in the boat and he's like, "You still don't really know who I am, do you?" And he says, "Who do other people say I am?" And they say, "Well, this, that and the other." And then he says, "All right then, what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter replies, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And I'm going to read it through and then we're going to talk through this passage. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So, this is the point when the disciples go from knowing all about him, seeing him do stuff, to suddenly really starting to see this is who he is. He's the Christ. And I don't know if you know what the word Christ means, but it means the anointed one, the Savior, the Messiah, the chosen one. He is the one. And as I was trying to prepare this, I just don't think I'll be able to communicate to you really, I think, the depth of it. Because when you see it, you really know it. This sense of like, this is, he's the one. He's the one. In him, everything is possible. You know, we sang this morning, Pete chose, "At your name." When you know that he is the Christ, it means he is the ruler. He is the ruler. He is the one. In him, everything holds together. That you see Paul, and Paul loved this. Paul got it, didn't he? Because whenever you see Paul write, if you're reading, that Colossians chapter, in him, by him, through him, all things hold together. It's the Christ. He's the one. He's the one that we've been waiting for. He's the one that whole creation, since the beginning of eternity, has been waiting for the Christ to come. And Peter suddenly sees it. And he says, "You are the Son of God." Why do those two things go together? Suddenly, you imagine you're Peter. Right, you're Peter, and you've been hanging out with Jesus, and you're thinking, this dude's, maybe he's a prophet, maybe he's just a powerful guy, maybe there's something special about him, and suddenly you realize that you're standing face to face talking to God himself. He is the Son of God. And Peter suddenly sees it. He suddenly gets that this is the one who has made everything. He was there before, he'll be there in the middle, and he's there afterwards. And suddenly Jesus, and I don't suppose I'm communicating this very clearly, because I think it's really something that only in your heart you know it. And when you know it, you realize that seeing and knowing Jesus is far more than just being aware of his power or his provision or his presence. There's something about Jesus which is just otherly. It's just beyond us. And when we see it, we think, wow. And you know, one of the problems is, I think, that we have, I always feel like you don't want to be negative about the church or where we're at as a church, not this church, but just in general. But I think there's a real danger that we are reducing Jesus down to my helpful chum, my friend, because Jesus is a friend. And he is helpful, and he does do good stuff for us, and he does provide for us. But Peter, in this moment, understood that he's way, way, way bigger than that. He's way more than that, And that comes first. The fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's the primary revelation. Everything else after that flows down. Because when you realize that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and then you realize that he cares enough about your little baby, you think, wow, you care about me, the Christ, the Creator, the One. He cares about my housing situation. He cares about what's going on in my job. That's amazing. And you see, the thing about this revelation, verse 17, it says that, and you can see, I think someone described it once, as Jesus had this kind of moment. You can just feel Jesus' joy. Well, I do when I read this. Because he's been going around, he's been doing stuff, he's been doing miracles, and you just realize, like in that phrase, almost you hear just before in that boat, you can hear that sort of frustration. Don't you get it yet? You still don't see yet, really, do you guys? You don't really know who I am yet. You know what I do, but you don't know me. And suddenly in this moment, God the Father reveals through the Spirit to Peter, this is it. This is who I really am. And this is the thing about this kind of revelation, is that you cannot have it except by the Holy Spirit. You cannot really see Jesus except through the Holy Spirit. You can read the Bible, and I love the Bible because it tells me about Jesus. But there's a kind of revelation that comes when you read the Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit. You're not just reading a story about Jesus, you see him. And you realize, I was driving in the car, right? And as I was over here, and you know the way, if you've ever preached before, you're thinking about what you're going to say. And suddenly this little fact dawned on me, right, as I was driving. And it might, again, seem incredibly obvious. But when you think about it, it's absolutely incredible. The Christ, yeah? The Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, over everything, ruler over heaven. And where does Christ live? He lives in me. Christ is in you. When you understand who he is, you realize that I am expecting that baby to get healed. I believe that that baby's not going to be sick anymore. Do you know what? Because I'm praying, I'm saying, Lord, Christ is in me, and I can speak. You've said I can speak. And because I see the Christ, I see him, the Son of God, and he's in me, I realize that all things are possible. That's why Jesus says all things are possible to those who believe. Because Christ is in you, and Christ is incredibly powerful. And you're probably sitting there thinking, yeah, I've heard all this before. But my prayer this morning for us is, oh, that we would see it more and more. Because you can see the disciples' increasing revelation. And it says, on this rock, and just to be clear, none of us, I don't think, are Catholics here this morning. But it's not Peter who's the rock. It's the revelation, the truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the rock on which the church is built. And I just want to say that to you as a church here, is that you have no need to be concerned or worried, because Jesus is in the center of this church, and it's him who the church is built. It's not built on Matt. It's not built on Johnny. It's not built on the organizational skill. Thankfully, it's not built on the PA and the quality of your PA. It is built on Jesus. And when you realize that he's the Christ, you think this church is going to be fine. It's going to be fine for this year, next year, 10 years, 20 years, because Christ is in the center of it. Amen? Amen. Because he's the Christ. And that's what, let's read that again. I will build my church. Jesus is saying, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Because when Christ is in you and you realize who he is, you're like, just get out of the way, devil. Get out of the gates. Gates don't move, do they? Well, I suppose they swing, but they don't like move around. When Jesus is saying, he's saying the church is a forward-moving organization. Is that the right word? Organization, family, body, something. Sorry, don't pick me up there. Bad choice of word. The church is moving forward, and the reason the church can move forward and it encounters difficulty or an obstacle and it can go straight through, because Christ is over everything. He's over it all. There's nothing that can stop him. When you realize you're the Christ, hang on a second, there's nothing that you cannot do. You're the Son of God. Everything holds together in you, and you're in me, and you're in us. That's it. I'm going to go forward because I know who I'm with. That's why it says that if the Lord is on our side, who can stand against us? Do you get it? Do you see it? That was lame. I know we're not super Pentecostal, right? But amen. And I pray this morning, if you haven't yet seen that, my prayer is for you. I want to tell you a bit about our church. Our church, which is down south, and therefore clearly better, just because the south is better. And the Lord moves more powerfully in the south of England than the north. No, it doesn't. That is not true, by the way, just in case anyone... That was a joke, just in case anyone was thinking. But, you know, we're seeing people coming in from, you know, the estate and all the rest of it, and that's great. And what they come in, and I can tell you their story, they come in and their life's in a mess, and God kind of meets them, and God sort of happens, and something happens in their life, and they suddenly start to realize God's real. And if I ask God to help me, he does, right? And actually, I can pray and sort of things sort of change and happen. But I realize, and I know this, I was talking about this with Matt yesterday, they haven't yet seen this, many of them. And so many Christians never really see it. And it you realize, like, the more you're like, it's not just about the... And that's why when you see that he's the Christ, you can endure suffering. Because you realize he's got it, it's okay. And you don't have to be disappointed. You realize that you can press on because he's the Christ. And my prayer for those people in my church is that they would see this. And it says, doesn't it? Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You have authority, real authority. We have real authority as the church and as Christians to see things change. But we can only do that if we really move from this position of revelation. I know who he is. And verse 20 says, then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Yeah, well, pondered on that. Why is it that Jesus says, don't tell anyone? It's not because Jesus was afraid. He wasn't chicken going, don't tell anyone because they'll all get upset. Or, you know, don't tell everyone because I don't want everyone to follow me around. I believe that Jesus didn't want people to be spread at that point. Because I think he wants you to come into that revelation yourself. That there's something the Spirit needs to do in that moment. And so you see this this increasing revelation. So the Pharisees wanted a sign. They're not getting one because there's no belief. They're in the boat and they start to sort of figure out, hang on a second, he is quite powerful, he does great things. And then finally Peter gets it. And then we go to this passage, don't we? Where, you know, Jesus, I always feel sorry for Peter. Don't you feel sorry for Peter? I always feel sorry for Peter, because in this moment, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show the disciples, so he begins to reveal more about himself, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside. Jesus, mate, come here. And began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. As I said, you feel sorry for Peter, don't you? Like he's just had this amazing revelation of who Jesus is. And suddenly he's being told, hang on a second. Oi, naughty boy. But I think, again, what we start to see is that Peter had seen this amazing revelation that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Lord of everything. And now Jesus is saying, hang on a second, I've suddenly got that you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, the one we've really been waiting for, you're the Son of God, and now you're telling me that you're going to die and you're going to suffer, but I've just understood that you're the Christ, you're King over everything. How on earth can this be? And you can see the two things are incompatible because at this point, he hadn't yet seen the other side of Jesus. That Jesus wasn't just God who was standing up there and ruling and reigning king over the heavens. He was actually going to die for our sins. And that, if you want an increasing revelation of the cross, if you want to worship more, if you want your prayer life to come alive, the more you see that how great Jesus is and how magnificent he is, the more you will be overawed by the sense of what he's done for us. And I could turn you to Philippians chapter 2. Who knows Philippians chapter 2? And Philippians chapter 2, you can, it's almost this poem. I don't know, is it a poem? But Paul is basically writing, Jesus was up here. And then he came down and down and down and down in order that he might save us and he might then be raised up again. And you can see Paul going, I see how great he is, which is just incredible given how far he's willing to come down for me. You see, if you want to increase and improve your prayer life, it's not about trying to have better lists, although that's helpful. It's about seeing Jesus. When you realize who he really is, suddenly it changes the way you pray. You pray with authority. You pray with real word. You want to improve. Pete, you want more people to worship? Show them who Jesus is. Because when you realize who he is, you then realize the I'm trying to think of a word, but I can't think of the word, just the incredibleness of the cross. Wow. The Christ, the Son of God, did this. And I don't know about you, but we can hear that. Yeah, Jesus did stuff. And and the problem is with, again, I'm not picking, but yeah, Pete and I both do worship from time to time. And we talk about worship songs. And the problem is so many worship songs focus on what God's going to do for me, isn't it? Or what God's doing and done for me and how I'm feeling. But in my opinion, our job as worship leaders is to keep saying, you need to see him. Because if you really see him, boy. And you can, it will change the way you worship. And so you can see this evolving and growing revelation, can't you, that you're getting. So Peter's now seen you're the Christ. He now starts to realize, oh, the Christ's going to suffer. He's going to die for us. This is not what I anticipated. And then there's a little bit more. And I just want to jump you to chapter 17. We're doing quite well, aren't we? How long have I been? I don't know how long I've been, but I'll keep going. Don't tell me. So we're going to go to the transfiguration in verse 17. Again, this increasing revelation of who Jesus is. And it says in verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother. So he takes with him Peter, this guy that's had this revelation, these guys that have seen Jesus. And again, it's very deliberate. You can see it's weaving together. Who is Jesus? And he says, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Jesus now reveals himself in his glory. And it occurred to me this morning as I was just pondering this, that John was here this time, but John gets a second round. In Revelation chapter 1, and he would have known when Jesus turns up in Revelation chapter 1, John would have said, I've seen this before. Isn't it interesting? That's a side point. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, again, poor Peter. He just doesn't know what to do. He says, Lord, is it good that if you're here, if we wish, we'll make some tents. One for you and one for Elijah and one for Moses. You can just think, I don't know what to do. I better do something. And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This cloud is now all around them. They're in the middle of a cloud. That occurred to me that they're in the presence, literally the presence of God. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. What was Peter's revelation? You are the Christ. Who? The Son of the God. And what is? And 6 days later, God is saying, he is. He's my son. And this is, again, you can see that evolving, growing revelation in Peter and the disciples' hearts of this is who Jesus really is. And God is God here. God the Father isn't speaking to Jesus really here because he wouldn't have said, listen to him. He's speaking to the disciples. This whole event is not for Jesus' benefit. It's for the disciples' benefit. They're there because God wants to reveal something to them. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus. And what I just saw as I was reading this, you realize that when in that moment in chapter 16, God reveals himself to Peter's spirit. But now God reveals himself to Peter's senses. He's in the middle of a cloud. He can hear the audible voice of God. We all want to hear the audible voice of God, don't we? Yeah, I would. I haven't yet. He can see the transfigured Jesus. He can see the transformation in Jesus. He can hear it. He can see it. He can physically feel it and touch it. He maybe could smell it. I don't know. But in a sense, this revelation has now gone from just in his spirit to in his senses. And what you're seeing is that what he's beginning to see, and this is what we need to see, is the glory of God. Because Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, is full of glory. And I was thinking about this, and this is just Tim kind of hypothesizing, so I'm not sure this is entirely true. But I think the glory of God is so great within Jesus that it literally shines out of him. It radiates out of him. It's literally coming out of him. And the wonderful thing about this story is you realize that one day we may not see this in our lifetime, but we will when we get to heaven. We will see him as he is. This is who he is. You see, he'd had that revelation in his spirit, and this is the moment when God is now saying, now you can really start to see him in his glory. And when you see him in his glory, every time the Lord reveals himself in his glory, people end up flat on their face. And this is the point, they were terrified. Every time we see the glory of God, it's not, Jesus, bro. It's Jesus, I'm on the floor because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the High One of Heaven. You know, in you rests all glory, which is why the fact that you died makes just no sense in so many ways. The fact you love me makes no sense because of the glory of who you are. It's the increasing revelation from the total unbelief of the Pharisees to the bit by bit. Do you start to see me? You start to see what I do? You're starting to get a handle on me? Now the Spirit has revealed to you in yourself who I really am. And now one day we will see him as he is. And the challenge for us is to seek after that increasing revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. Not just Jesus the man. Anyone enjoy The Chosen? Anyone enjoy The Chosen? The Chosen's a good TV series. I would encourage you. It's a great watch. It gives you a bit of an insight into Jesus, the man. But what it will not do is give you an insight into Jesus, the Christ. And that's who he really is. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. That's who he really is. That's who he is. It's that. And that's the bit that we need to see. We love watching Jesus, the man, because it makes us kind of think, oh, wasn't he nice? He was such a lovely man. He'd get tired. Oh, it would have been hard for Jesus. All that stuff is great, and it does help us to understand the scripture, and it's nice in a way. But that's not the revelation that the people in this city need. That's not the revelation we need. They need the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, because it's the Christ that makes us bow down. It's the Christ that says, you're the Lord, and I will do everything for you, because you realize. You know what it says? It says, one day in heaven, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because they'll see Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Everybody will one day come to face with that revelation. I'm sorry, I don't normally shout this much. This isn't normally my style of sermon. But it really, honestly, I just, do you not, in my spirit, my prayer for you is that you would, each of you would grow and increase in your revelation, your understanding of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It says here, in the city, for the city. I was thinking about this. Your call, your responsibility as a church, if you want to be in the city, for the city, is to lift him up. You may or may not be a fantastic community activity kind of church doing this and the other. You know, there's some brilliant churches there doing hundreds of projects for the community. And that is wonderful. It is wonderful. Praise God for those people that do that. But without the revelation of who Jesus is, it doesn't mean a great deal. Well, it does mean a great deal, but it's not what really changes someone. You see, when someone sees who Jesus is, if you're in bondage, if you're in sin, if you're repeating the same old sins again and again, I would hesitate to, I would encourage you to say, I'm not sure you've seen who he really is yet. Because when you see it, you realize, you know, we sing, Pete loves the song, Break Every Fetter, which is like, what's that word even mean? But it's break every chain, and we sing break every chain, break every chain. Unless you've seen him as the Christ, you won't really believe that he can break every chain. But when you see him, you'll realize, yeah, no chain, absolutely nothing is too difficult for him. I think I'm done. And my prayer, as I said, is this may have just been a nice sermon telling you to sort of seek Jesus more. But I would encourage you, just keep praying, Lord, show me who you really are. Lord, I want to see you not just for your power, not just for your provision, not just because you do things for me, but for who you really are. The Christ, Son of the living God. And when you get it, oh, it's like the most wonderful thing in the world. Like your heart is just absolutely full. You're like, yeah, I can't believe this. This is just so amazing. And at the same time, you're completely humbled. You're like, I can't believe you love me. And at the same time, you're like, Lord, I know I'm not good enough, but it's okay because you love me. And it's just, it's amazing. And it goes on and on and on. And the more you see it, the more you love it. And the more you seek it, and the more you want to spend it. And then you realize that you're going to spend the rest of eternity doing just that. That's what transforms. Can we sing a song, Pete? Do you know Jesus, You Alone? Do you sing that here? Do you sing Jesus, Only You? Something like that. Yeah, should we do that one? I'm going to pray. Let's stand. I'm going to pray over us, because I include myself in this. And if you this morning are saying, Lord, I want to see you more, I encourage you, as I'm praying, just to lift your hands to him. You don't have to do that. It's not necessary. But maybe whether you're doing it physically or just in the sense of your heart, you're saying, Lord, I want to see you. Like Peter, I want more revelation. I don't necessarily need a transfiguration, but I do need a revelation. A greater, increasing, growing revelation of who Jesus is. And Lord, I want to pray for us. I pray for us, this church here, Lord, that more and more people would come into the real, deep revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to pray that we would see you more and more, because as we see you in increasing amounts through your word, by the Spirit, Lord, we begin to realize that our lives truly can be different. Lord, that we truly do have the power to see great things happen in this world. We do have the power to see the city of Chester transformed for your glory. Lord, and we thank you that one day we will see you as you are. We will see you in your glory. Lord, and we will be absolutely awestruck. I pray that we would, Lord, not just treat you as a chummy buddy, Lord, who is just there just to kind of like say they're there, but realize that you are the Christ. And the very fact that you are our friend is absolutely incredible, because there's no way that should ever happen. Lord, and I just want to pray that as we pray over this city, Lord, we pray that you would draw people into this place who are looking for answers. Lord, not in unbelief, and I pray that they would see it. Lord, I pray for the leaders in this church that you would increase their vision, their reality of you. I pray for the ordinary members that they would believe that Christ in them is incredible. Ordinary people are able to do extraordinary things because Christ, the Son of the living God, is in us. And we respond to you this morning, Lord. We want more and more of you. Not more of what you do, but more of you, Jesus. Amen.